any time you can and every day you can. And we have the opportunity again to come to God's word and to listen to him this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you that you have spoken to us. You're so kind in doing that. And thank you that you've spoken to us and we have a translation so we can hear your words in our language. We thank you that we have gathered, we can gather as your people to listen to you, to praise you, to pray to you. And we thank you that you listen, that you hear us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would meet with us today, that you would convict us of our sins, that you would point us to Jesus and his rescue on the cross, and that we would see that you are the greatest treasure that we could ever have. And, Father, I pray that you would take these words and impress them on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, somewhere in the middle of your Bible, after the book of Psalms, and Proverbs is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and we'll be looking at chapters 1, 2, and the beginning of 3. So to begin, what we're going to do, I'm going to read for you chapters 1 and 2, and I want you to notice all the things that are vanity, futility, nothingness, as I read through these chapters. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that thing which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and lay hold on folly, till I might see that was good for the sons of man, which they have should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. And so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, that whatsoever my eye desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which has been already done? Then I saw the wisdom excelled folly, as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. And I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, and all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knows whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that has not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he has labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, you may come away feeling confused, or perhaps depressed, or maybe a little bit of both. And you might wonder, is this book even biblical? Have you ever wondered that as you read through Ecclesiastes? Like, this doesn't seem to line up with other parts of the Bible. Now let's face it, Ecclesiastes is not a fun book to read. If you enjoy getting your taxes audited, then you will really enjoy reading the book of Ecclesiastes. See, what Ecclesiastes is a spiritual audit. It takes a look at the books of our lives to see if things are in order. So that's why we're doing this before the new year. It's a spiritual audit as we enter 2018. Maybe it's more like reviewing your personal budget, your budget for your household. You might look over your budget, your expenses from the last year, and you might say, this $200 a month for cable is outrageous. We have to get rid of this. Or you might look at your food expenses and say, we can't spend this much money on food. We've got to do something different. Just like a review of our budget may reveal where our expenses are bloated out of proportion, so looking at Ecclesiastes shows us where we are bloated spiritually. It examines our hearts to see if things are in order. Now, I think all of us do this in one way or another. We'll take a biblical commandment and we'll run with it until the very end of it and blow it completely out of the water. Let's say you say, all. The Bible says that we should not love the world. I say, okay. So you end up living in a hut on the top of a mountain, not willing to go outside, lest you be contaminated by the world. So that's taking one command of the Bible and just going crazy with it. And so what Ecclesiastes is doing is to guard against the misuse of the Bible and biblical commandments. So Ecclesiastes is not written to contradict other parts of the Bible, but to guard from their misuse. So if we were going to take a biblical principle or command way out of proportion, Ecclesiastes is going to put its finger on that and say, no. Well, that's why the title of my sermon is No. So be careful to have things in proportion and have God at the center. So the first part of the sermon today, we are going to look at the futility or the vanity that Ecclesiastes exposes. So vanity of vanities is not saying, you know, you shouldn't be vain and stare in the mirror a long time. Vanity is about nothingness and futility, okay? So Ecclesiastes exposes for us futility when we live life apart from God. So the first part I've entitled, The Futility of Biblical Principles Without Knowing God. The Futility of Biblical Principles Without Knowing God. There are five pursuits that will end in futility. Five pursuits that will end in futility. And these are pursuits that people have done for thousands of years. So first, the futility of newness. The futility of newness. So as we come into a new year, we begin to think about things that are new. A new technology, a new political situation, a new life situation, something new at church. Don't get your hopes up, folks. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all been done before, just in different ways. Now, we live in a world where technology is growing at an unprecedented pace. So this, it's like, look at all the things we can do as humans. Look at this new technology, and it gives the illusion that our lives can be continually improved until we reach something called utopia, which is not going to happen here. Technology brings nothing new, just new ways to do old things. So now, not only can you bully people on the playground, but now you can bully people online. So new technology brings a new way to do something old. Or there are more ways that people can be killed in mass. Think about the nuclear bomb, the destruction that it unleashes. Death is nothing new, but the nuclear bomb just does death in a new way. People still are born, and then they die. They suffer, they cry, they rejoice, they eat, they live in houses, then they die. It has been so since the beginning of the world. So I encourage you, folks, if you are not satisfied with the way things are now, then you will never be satisfied. You will never be content. Nothing new will satisfy you. Secondly, the futility of understanding the world. And this is in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. The futility of understanding the world. The wise man who wrote Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon, decided to seek out wisdom. He is trying to understand how the world works. And he finds out in verse 18 that in much wisdom there is much grief. If you've ever researched health insurance options, I think you can second this one. The more you find out, the more grief you have. You're like, no, this is crazy. I don't want to research anymore. Think about leading up to the last presidential election. How many people spent countless hours researching and debating about the presidential candidates? Then they went off and voted for the same person they would have voted for even before their hundreds of hours of research. And did all this political research result in edifying conversations, a peaceful state of mind, and good works for the glory of God? I think oftentimes not. Is this not folly? So God made us to understand and learn and to rule over this earth. And it's good. You should understand our country and our world. But if it becomes an end in itself, it is futility and nothingness. Thirdly is the futility of pleasure. And we see this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The wise man, the preacher, decides to pursue pleasure, laughter, wine, gardens. This would be maybe a place where you can have garden parties. Houses, farms, servants, and lots of money. What does he do? He gets it all. And what does he say? Vanity, futility, nothingness. Just look at the broken lives of the rich and famous. Do you really want more money? Do you really want more fame and more pleasure? Look what it does to people who have it. There is no happiness there. If you want to flip over to chapter 5, verse 10, I'll read that for you. Chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Again, some of these themes are picked up later in Ecclesiastes. He that loves silver, that's loving money, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying the beholding of them with their eyes? So what are you saying? You get a lot of stuff, and you sit there and stare at it. And then you have to worry about people taking it. So do you really want more stuff? No, you don't. It's vanity. Distrust the writer of Ecclesiastes. God has richly provided us all things to enjoy. But if we enjoy them as an end in themselves, it is all futility. Things must be enjoyed in thanksgiving to God. So I think a very good question for us to ask, dear friends, as we enjoy God's gifts to us of any kind of pleasure, is this pleasure enslaving me, or can I enjoy it giving thanks to God? So, the futility of pleasure. Fourth, we see the futility of wisdom. Now, earlier in chapter 1, he had tried to understand the world. Now, here in chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, this idea of wisdom is trying to put this understanding into practice. Smart living. And we as Americans, we value smart living, a person who can get things done, putting wisdom into practice. What does the wise man find out with all of his wisdom and his smarts? However wise you live, the same thing happens to the wise and the fool. Let me ask you this question. If a nuclear bomb goes off in New York City, how many of the smart people survive? None. It might just be the people who are lucky enough to be on the subway when the nuclear bomb went off. And you think about the disasters. You can prepare for everything, but the wise and the fool perish together. What about the financial crisis in 2007 and 2008? Was there a stockbroker on Wall Street that was not affected by that? So the futility of wisdom, we all die, have the same end. God tells us to live wisely and tells us to ask for wisdom, but pursuing wisdom just to be smart and get ahead will end in futility, because wisdom was meant to lead us to God and to enable us to live for Him. The fifth futile pursuit is the futility of labor, of work, of toil. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. However hard you work, you will leave your profits to someone else. However hard you work, you will leave your profits to someone else. The person who is first concerned with working hard fills their life with sorrow and anguish. That's right there in the Bible, okay? So if you value hard work, remember that if you fill your life with hard work, you are filling your life with sorrow and anguish. People who are only concerned about work cannot rest even at night, and it is all futility. I think one comic strip points this out, the futility of toil without rest. There's one character sitting in a pretend spaceship ready to go to Mars. He says, "Hey, neighbor Willie, want to fly to Mars?" "I can't. I have to study." "Why?" "I need a 4.6 GPA. "What for?" "To get into a top-tier Ivy League school, where if I work really hard, I can get a degree than a six-figure job, where if I work even harder, I can make a lot of money for many years, which, if everything goes right, will allow me to retire comfortably at 65. Then what? Then maybe I'll have a couple years left before I die. Neighbor Willie decides to ride the spaceship to Mars. Say, yes, God has commanded us to work and to work hard. Some in our country have forgotten how to work, okay? But some also have forgotten how to work and then rest, and to work and then enjoy God's gifts. Notice what verse 24 says of chapter 2. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So if you're not able to stop and enjoy God's good gifts to you, you're taking yourself way too seriously, man. Just relax. God's in control. He'll provide for you. Work hard and enjoy his gifts for you. Take a vacation. Enjoy dinner with your family. Yes, work, but rest and enjoy what God has given you. So that's the first main point, the futility. These pursuits are good if they end in God, but by themselves, they end in futility. I want to read for us then a little bit of chapter 3, and I want to, this second section of the sermon I've entitled, The Uncertainty of Time and the Stability of God. The uncertainty of time and the stability of God. So what we have seen so far, it is folly to pursue newness, understanding, pleasure, wisdom, and work in themselves. God has given us these things to use for him, but if we pursue them as ends in themselves, we will end up with nothing. Fantastic. Sounds encouraging. What are we to do? Well, let me read chapter 3, 1 to 15 for us. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has he that works in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it, that men should fear before him. That which has been done, has been, is now. And that which has already been, God requires that which is past. This is probably the best known passage in Ecclesiastes, the first 8 verses of chapter 3. And there's a time for everything. This is kind of an aside, but a few months ago in Friday's paper, when they have that religion column there, there was the person who wrote this column quoted from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and she quoted verse 8, and the quote went like this: a time to love, dot, 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 and a time of peace. If you look at verse 8, what did she leave out? A time to hate and a time of war. When we begin putting dots in Bible verses, we have lost our way. That's the point of Ecclesiastes 3, that there's a time for everything, that we're supposed to leave out the things that we don't like. Now, the point of these 8 verses is not that we balance our lives. Now, we had war, now it's time for peace. Or, I hugged a few people, now it's time to haul off and slug someone in the face. This is not about how we choose to live our lives. That's not the point of chapter 3. The point of these verses is to show us that we cannot choose our situation in life. You wouldn't choose to go through a time of war, would you? Just a few of you remember World War II. Would you want our nation to go through that again? No, but we did. For those who've lost a loved one, did you really want to go through losing the loved one? The time of mourning and grief and the funeral and the months of grieving? But you did. You didn't have a choice. We do not choose our time and our life situation. God does. Notice down in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God made from the beginning to the end. You can't figure out what God's doing, guys. You can't. And also down in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it, that man should be fear before him. We do not choose the time we live in, war or peace, joy or sorrow. God does, and we cannot figure out his plans. And I think we have this dream, this illusion as humans, that we can determine our situation in life, that we use our work and our wisdom and understanding to try to arrive at something new. We buckle down and work and hope that we can arrive at a place where we are prosperous and happy. What happens when death comes? What happens when our freedoms are limited by sickness? What happens when the bridge is out on the road to happiness? And we get really frustrated when our best plans for success are dashed by something we call real life. We get angry at God that he did not allow us to achieve success through our work and our wisdom. Dear friends, that's an awful way to live. It's folly, it's vanity, it's nothing. Only God directs the future. Only God directs your future. We only have today to live and to work and to enjoy. Live today and enjoy what God has given you. Verses 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them, which is he's saying there's nothing better for us to do today but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So, conclusion. The vanity and folly of life is to live apart from God, to live like he's not in control, to live like he doesn't matter. What is the answer? The answer lies, as maybe some of you know, at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I'll read that again. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil. Isn't that pretty simple? Everything you need to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the center of our lives, and it puts everything into the correct perspective. It puts our wisdom, our work, and our pleasure into perspective. God is the center of everything and of our lives. He gives meaning to all these things that we do, work and pleasure. Fearing God. What does fearing God mean? Fearing God is waking up in the morning and you give a rip about what God thinks. How many times do you wake up in the morning and don't give a thought to God? Fearing God means you wake up and you act like God actually exists, like he sees everything that you do. Fearing God is about pleasing him. Fearing God is about loving him. To show that we actually care about God by obeying his commandments. Because if you really care about what God thinks, then you want to do what he commands. Fearing God is about having a relationship with God or knowing him, being in the correct relationship with him. He is God, and we are not. I think sometimes we fearing God sounds kind of ambiguous to us or something they did in the Old Testament. But no, it's something we need to do today. Fearing God is knowing Him. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, he talks about knowing Christ, which I think is the same idea. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." What's the center of our lives? Is it knowing and loving and fearing God and obeying His commandments? For Apostle Paul puts it this way, "I count everything as lost to know Christ." So I think as we take a spiritual audit of our lives, what are we pursuing? What are we pursuing in our lives? I want to ask you to think on this question as we bring Ecclesiastes into the New Testament. Are you captivated by Jesus, or are you merely interested in the wide range of religious benefits that He can bring? Are you captivated by Jesus, or are you merely interested in the wide range of religious benefits that He can bring? I mean, knowing Jesus is awesome. You get to go to heaven, you get to worship Him forever. He saves you from your sin. But are you interested in Jesus? If you're not interested in worshiping Jesus now, then heaven's going to be really boring. Okay? That's what we're going to be doing, serving and worshiping Jesus forever. So if that has no interest for you right now, then I'm not sure why you would want to go to heaven, because it's going to be boring. Because in heaven, we will worship Jesus. But if you enjoy Jesus now, heaven will be great, because you get more of Jesus forever. So the message of Ecclesiastes is this: God needs to be at the end of every path you take, whether that be our wisdom, our work, or our pleasure. God's got to be at the end of that path. If it's something else, it's futility. All of what we do and what we love should lead us back to Him. The message of the gospel is this: Jesus, through His sacrifice for us on the cross, leads us back to God. The gospel is not merely meant to get us to heaven. It gets us God. It brings us back to Him. So I encourage you, dear friends, whatever you do next year, and I'm pretty sure none of us have any clue what's going to happen to us next year. Whatever you do, pursue Christ. In everything that you do, pursue Jesus Christ, because He should be the center of everything we do. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, help us not to be bound up with the futility of living life apart from You. Help us to see You at the end of every path, at the end of our work, at the end of our pleasure, at the end of our understanding. And help us as we read Your word, as we understand the gospel, I pray that You would just continue to bring us back to You. Oh, Father, I pray that You would use Your word to transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.